and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Wednesday, October 22nd, we are studying Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 through chapter 2, verse 4. In today's text, St. Paul encourages the Philippians to be united in one mind and one spirit, unafraid by their opponents as they suffer for the sake of the gospel of Christ. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Peter Ill. Pastor Ill serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois. Pastor Ill, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Thank you so much, Pastor Apple. It's good to be with you all.
As we get started today, Pastor, talk to us about the context of the letter to the Philippians and what Paul has been saying leading up to this section.
Philippians is a wonderful epistle of encouragement, but it's also kind of somber and has these notes as Paul writes from prison that he is aware that he may actually either die in prison or be martyred for the sake of the Christian faith. And so he talks a lot about the chains that he has as a prisoner for Christ, but he also goes on to reflect. And right before our reading today, he reflects on if it's better for him to live as an apostle and a pastor and hopefully get to go and see the Philippians, or if it's better for him to die and be with Christ. And he writes like an older gentleman near the end of his life, reflecting on his life, reflecting on the work that God has given him to do and how he would like to continue serving the Lord. And right before this reading, he says, man, it would be great to continue to serve you as your apostle. And I think that's what I'm going to do, even though I could go and be with Christ, which is far better, but I'd really like to stay as being Christ's apostle for you. And that part always has made me scratch my head and say, Paul, you're writing like you get a vote. And I'm not sure that's how this works between the Lord and Caesar. I'm not sure how much voting you get. But this is actually really helpful for Paul and really helpful for us as we read our section of text today, because he talks about what's it like to live as a Christian. If you get a vote or not is irrelevant, because he calls people to live in the vocation and the calling that God gives them, to be faithful Christians who live not only in relationship with Christ, but in relationship with other Christians and with the church in one mind and one spirit, and even to follow Paul's example of suffering. And so this text can't be separated from the text that comes before it. And it leads not only for Paul's reflection on how he lives and presumably dies as a Christian, but how we live and presumably die as a Christian too. And so that's kind of where we enter this text, with a little bit of somber reflection. There's suffering and persecution in the world. How do you live as a Christian in the midst of this world and in the midst of this time and place where the Lord has put you as his Christian?
I think there is a somber reflection that happens in Philippians. And yet at the same time, one of the things we've noticed so far, and this continues throughout the epistle, is there is a great sense of joy in the letter to the Philippians. That's especially prominent in chapter 4. There's a couple of verses in chapter 4 that we know well concerning the joy that Paul has even in prison. And I think that joy still pervades. And I might argue with you a little bit, Pastor Ill, that I think the joy is even there more than the somber tone in this section.
Yeah.
If those things can go together, maybe. They don't also they don't have
which,
to.
But it said that there is a somber joy in the book of Philippians. Ooh, because you're absolutely right. Because throughout this, the verses that you reference in chapter 4 are wonderful. And I would think that for the most part, those are the most commonly used and cited verses from Philippians, except when a Christian's near death, and then people say, but it's better to go and be with Christ than it is to remain here, using part of that reading from Philippians 1. And you raise a really excellent point that I think is helpful for all of us to remember. The entire book of Philippians is a paradox where there are two things true at once. There's a certain amount of somberness, which is not the same as sadness, but just a reflection on my life might be coming to an end. And I've been called to be an apostle in the midst of suffering. Those are somber reflections, but they don't show Paul's sadness. But then he goes on to speak about joy. And that is, at least for me, a little bit confusing, because you don't think about somberness or the thought of reflecting on your upcoming death as being joyful. But for Paul, it is. And so Paul lives in the middle of this paradox and illustrates for us the middle of this joyful, somber reflection that is worth holding it all in balance. Living the Christian life in the middle of a world that doesn't like Jesus and that doesn't always like the church, holding that intention is really hard and complicated. This is why a letter of encouragement like Philippians is so helpful for the church in all times and places, including today, so that we don't just say, oh, it's so hard to live in a world where people don't like the church. Instead, we can say, regardless of how the world thinks about the church, Christ is faithful to me. Christ has put me here with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I can be encouraged by the gospel. I am in one mind and one spirit with my fellow Christians, and while I can be somber, I can also be joyful because I have the grace of Christ. And so I think leaning into the surprising paradox of somberness and joy that the book of Philippians brings to us is a good place to be. And thanks for not just letting me sit in the somberness this morning.
One pastor, I think, said it something like this to me, that joy is the serious business of Christians. You know, to like the somberness, the seriousness, the joyfulness, that there's always this joy. And it doesn't mean that there's, oh, I'm so happy and my face is kind of, you know, fake happy. Yeah, but the joy that can be there even in the midst of prison, even in the midst of persecution, that certainly comes through. And so that's where we are in this epistle. Let's go ahead and read this section. Go ahead. Did you have one more thing? I heard you
take a
breath in.
I'm all good. Thank you.
Okay, then let's read from Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. That takes us to Philippians 2, verse 4, the end of our text for today. As you pointed out, Pastor Ill, this text certainly connects with what has come before, and it also very much connects with what comes after it, which we'll talk about tomorrow, another very famous passage from the book of Philippians in which Paul tells us what the mind of Christ is. That's the mind that he's going to give to us as well. So we get that text between those, starting with verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. Typical Paul here. He's going to have a long sentence, and I'm going to have to stop at some point, Pastor Ill. Let's talk about the one spirit, one mind. That's a big theme throughout this whole section.
This is absolutely a drumbeat that the Christian life is not something that is only between you and your Lord. Sometimes we hear that and we nod and we smile and we say, that sounds great, that my Christian faith is personal and it is between me and Jesus. And it is. But it's not only between you and Jesus. Sometimes people will say, I'm more edified and more blessed when I sit at home and read the Bible without going to church services or without having to deal with other Christians, because they happen to be sinners and they annoy me. And so Paul calls this letter to the Philippians to say, hey, you are doing this together. You are together in this gospel work with me and with each other, and you are in a common or united mind, and you have one spirit, and you side by side with me and with each other are striving for the faith of the gospel. None of this is done in isolation. Sometimes we think about people who believe in Jesus kind of like a wheel, where there's the axle in the middle, right? And you have the different spokes that connect to the axle. And that's what makes the wheel go round, is all those spokes being all lined up. But it's not really like a wheel with spokes at all, where everybody is plugged into Jesus but doesn't have a connection with each other. Instead, by the power of Christ and in the Holy Spirit, we are united with each other into a body. In other places in Scripture, the church is referred to as a house built of stones, where they all are resting on each other and with each other, and Christ is the cornerstone. And I think that's a better example of how Christ calls the church together, like a building of living stones, all together in the church and in the gospel, and not just a bunch of disconnected people who are all connected to Jesus. And I think that's helpful for us to remember, because we can get to a point where it's really easy for us to think that our faith is about me and Jesus without thinking about the way that I believe and the way that I live my life as a Christian impacts the people around me and the Christians around me. And we're called to be one body under the head of Christ, one church, one spiritual building, and not just a bunch of people who are connected to Jesus who don't have anything to do with each other. And so this is a really important thing, that we strive toward unity. But it's really easy to see disunity in the church, because we can look around and say, look at all the different denominations that all believe different things, or that all act in different ways. Or sometimes you can look at the congregation where you go and you can say, well, I like us, but the church down the road, they do something differently than we do. And I think we're a better church than them because we do it our way and we don't do it like that. And maybe our way is better. Or we might even look at other Christians in our congregation and say, I think that those other people aren't connected to Jesus the way I am. And instead of building each other up, it becomes a way that we, instead of unity, see disunity. And Paul calls us away from that, to a shared and common confession of the gospel, to live lives that are worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that it would be evident that we are all united. The church isn't divided, but the church is united in Christ. And to say, because I don't always get along with other Christians, or because I disagree with other Christians, I'm going to not participate with them, that's silly. That's not what Paul talks about here at all. Instead, Paul says we do the hard work of striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. I don't particularly like the striving word, because it means that I have to do something. And striving to be of one mind, doing the work not just to agree, but to live as fellow Christians with others, is not easy work. It's good work. It's faithful work. It's exactly what we're called to do. But if you've ever had a conversation with a Christian that you disagree with, that's really hard. We're not called to stay away from the hard work of striving side by side with other Christians. We're called to actually talk about the hard things. Much like you said, Pastor Apple, that sometimes the joy of the gospel is serious business. The unity of the church is not always easy. But when we live together under Christ, the head of the church, we aren't afraid to do that hard work, to roll up our sleeves, and to side by side be fellow Christians with others, and not just do this in our own isolation.
So I really like your emphasis on the unity that we have in Christ and the way that that's not sort of like disconnected spokes. You know, here I am with Christ and here you are with Christ. And because, you know, yeah, we're both with Christ, there's this sort of slight connection that I have to acknowledge occasionally if I really, really am pushed into it, but I don't always want to. I do think that that's helpful to see, you know, as you pointed out, the images from the scriptures, the church as the body of Christ, the church as this building of living stones that shows up in a couple of places in the scriptures. The one thing, though, that I do appreciate about the wheel picture is that it does, I think, help keep the focus on the reason the church is all connected. And the reason that the church is all connected is because each one is, in fact, connected to Christ. And I think you're right, ultimately, that the body picture, the ones that we have in the scriptures are better. But the thing that we do well not to forget is that this unity that we have in the church is not a unity of our own making. It's not something, as much as we do strive by side, we're not the ones that create the unity. The reason the unity exists is because, as Paul says in Ephesians, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And it's only because of that one Lord that the church is one. And if we forget that part, that the unity comes from the connection to the one Lord, then we might try to find a unity outside of him, a unity of our own making. And that unity is no good, and it's not the unity Paul's talking about in this text.
Oh, absolutely. Sociologists who talk about the church will talk about the church as a gathering of like-minded individuals for social or heavenly good or something like that. And I guess if you're a sociologist and use that definition, I guess that's okay. But that's not a theological position, and that's not what the Bible says. Here in verse 27, as it says that we are of one mind striving side by side, to what end? For the faith of the gospel. And there we see that Jesus is the center, the head, the cornerstone of the church. There is no church without Christ. Otherwise, you have a social club for something. But the church is not a social club. It's not merely a human organization of like-minded people. This is the body of Christ gathered together, one mind, one spirit. Why? For the sake of the faith of the gospel. That's what we do here. We live together in Christ, with Christ, side by side with fellow Christians at all times, because we don't disconnect from other Christians and say, I can serve Jesus by myself. But instead, we do all of this together. Why? Because it is all about our common faith and our common understanding. God has never called his people to go live their faith in isolation, but he has called us to live our faith in community with other Christians, in one mind and one spirit. And so we are all connected to Jesus, because it's Jesus who's he's the object of our faith and the very center of the gospel. And so we do all these things connected to Jesus, but we're not just connected to Jesus. Jesus connects us with the whole church. I was recently I got to perform a wedding for a wonderful Christian couple. And at the wedding, the father of the groom stood up and he looked around and he spoke to the bride and he said, "Welcome to my family and welcome to our family." And then he looked around at everybody else and he said, "All of you who are part of the bride's family, welcome to my family. It is wonderful to double the size of my family today because your daughter has come into my family and is now my daughter." And that idea of the family expanding and being linked together really kind of spoke to me as the way that Jesus unites the church and says, when you are connected to Christ, you are part of the family. You are brought in a wonderful, wonderful way.
Yeah, this theme of one mind or same mind or accord, same love, clearly this shows up throughout this section. So I imagine that we will come back to it time and time again as we continue to look at the various parts of this text. Let's keep drawing some implications from this in other parts of the text. One thing I notice is as Paul urges the Philippians toward this one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. This is something that Paul wants to hear about them, whether he gets to come and see them or doesn't. He wants to hear this about them. There's an encouragement that Paul will have when he hears this unity in the Philippian congregation. Maybe talk a little bit about that aspect of the one mind, one spirit.
Paul is part of this one mind and one spirit with them. It's not just about them on their own, but it's also about Paul is part of the same church and the same people who are striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And so Paul wants this encouragement with others. From time to time, I end up at support group meetings. No, support group meetings isn't the right word. I serve as a police and fire chaplain, as kind of a bonus gig in the town where I get to serve, and I love it. And sometimes I sit down with policemen and firefighters and paramedics and dispatchers, and every once in a while, somebody will come talk about a situation. They'll kind of cross their arms and they'll say, "I don't know why I'm here. This isn't bothering me, but somebody told me that it's better for me to come and support the people that this traumatic thing that we experienced is bothering. And so I wanted to come, not because I'm having a hard time with what happened, but because I want to help somebody else who's having a hard time with what happened. And hearing that they're going to continue to be a good first responder is going to make my service with them better." This is kind of how Paul's writing here, of, I want to be encouraged by you. To take this out of the first responder room into life as a pastor, sometimes pastors can be overwhelmed because we can sometimes hear lots and lots of bad news without hearing a whole lot of good news. But to hear and see how God cares for his people is encouraging even to pastors. Because sometimes pastors have bad days, sometimes pastors have frustrating days. And here's a time when, by living as a Christian and striving side by side, even with your pastor, you're able to encourage your pastor and to encourage the other Christians in your congregation, even the ones that annoy you sometimes, to be better Christians alongside you and with you. And so Paul, even though he is the apostle to the Philippians, is encouraged by them. It's not an issue of selfishness, but rather a case of Paul rejoicing in getting to be a fellow Christian with the Philippian Christians.
Mm. Maybe another way that this might show up in the life of the church today is when, you know, you go and you visit a shut-in member, someone who really wants to be at church but isn't able to be at church. And I'm sure you've had these conversations, Pastor L, where much of the conversation with that person revolves around the things that are going on in the life of the church. And even while there is certainly a longing on the part of that person to be there in person, there's great encouragement when they hear the news of how things are going in the congregation and how the congregation is working together in the way that Paul describes, with one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And maybe that's just in our own lives today, way we see this same idea show up in the Christian congregation.
Right. And I would also argue that you and I have the best gig in the world, because we get to show up to those shut-ins or the people in the hospital. And many times I leave refreshed, wondering if that other person is as refreshed as I am, because their words and their comfort and consolation in the gospel has encouraged me. Sometimes I go to see these folks and I may give the sermon, but they're the one who says just one or two things that is comforting and encouraging to me. And usually it's supposed to be the pastor who encourages the lay people, right? At least that's what I've always thought. But so often I walk out being encouraged by the lay people. Paul wants to be encouraged by the lay people in the church of Philippi. And it's not wrong to say, even if you think that being a pastor, being an apostle is a superior position or a more influential position, the more influential is also cared for by the lower position, which isn't really lower at all, but no. The people who are supposed to be served end up doing the serving to the pastor. or doing the service to the apostle. Paul talks about that, and it makes me feel a lot less guilty about the comfort that I receive from the faithful lay people that God has put around me.
Yes, we see that great unity, again, that comes through Christ that he gives to his church. Paul encourages us to continue to live in that, to strive in that, to rejoice in the gift that is given. We're going to keep looking at this text from Philippians 1 and 2 more on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Peter Hill this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Lutheran Church Extension Fund exists to support Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers. How do we do this? Your investment with LCEF makes it possible for LCMS churches, schools, organizations, and church workers to receive low-cost loans for new and growing ministries. And faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, make that possible when you invest with LCEF. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Wednesday, October 22nd. We're studying Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 through chapter 2, verse 4 with Pastor Peter Hill. He serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois. Pastor Hill, prior to the break, we were talking about the unity that we have in Christ and the way that that encourages the entire Christian congregation, both laity and pastors alike. Let's talk about another related issue that St. Paul brings up here, and that is the matter of suffering. He talks about how, well, he even says it like this, it's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. So suffering is a gift in this text. And it too comes in this matter of being in the same mind, same spirit. We're suffering together in this Christian faith. Talk about that aspect of this text.
I think this is another part of that paradox that we experience in the book of Philippians. There is joy and encouragement, but there's also somberness. As Paul talks about suffering. And when we like to have things one way or the other, right, we start to think, man, it's not good when the church suffers. It's not good when the church goes through hard times. But Paul talks about suffering as a reality in the church and something that is not even merely experienced, but something given by God, granted for the sake of Christ, you should believe in him and suffer. And so the church, by being the church, suffers. And this is more than people, well, it's more than your body doesn't always work the way you want it to as you get older, or that you go through hard times, or that relationships are hard. There's a normal amount of just brokenness in the world, but truly Christian suffering isn't just having problems. Christian suffering is suffering for the sake of the gospel of Christ. And that's not something the church is allergic to. And Paul writes in such a way as to say, don't be afraid of the suffering that comes. Christ hasn't put us in the world together as church in order to be free from suffering. And so when suffering happens and when suffering occurs, we're not surprised. We're also not afraid, because the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who has saved us from sin and death and hell, is also the one who protects us in the midst of suffering and who uses the suffering that we may not like to build us up and to pull us together. And so we are granted to suffer by God for the sake of Christ. And that's not a bad thing. Now, it's really important that we stop for a second and say, Christians don't seek out suffering, and Christians don't seek out martyrdom, but we're not surprised when it happens. And we don't get to a point where we fear the suffering that comes from an unbelieving world that doesn't like Jesus and doesn't like his church. And so we simply accept it as a matter of course. Yeah, Jesus told us that we would experience this and that he is giving this to us, that he is with us throughout it, that the Holy Spirit sent by Jesus will give us an answer in the time when we need it. We are called to always have an answer for the hope that fills us, as Peter writes in his epistle. And so we continue to hold on to those promises, not being afraid of suffering, not glorifying suffering for suffering's sake, but saying, if my life is to be worthy of the gospel of Christ, then my faith and my life are worthy of living even in suffering for the gospel of Christ. And we don't need to try to stack the deck or to hide from any kind of suffering, but simply to say, oh, the unbelieving world doesn't like the gospel of Jesus? Okay, that's fine, but I still follow the gospel of Jesus. I still strive side by side, even when suffering comes upon me and comes upon the whole church. And we don't deny the suffering that we have. And we recognize that when we take up the cross and follow Jesus, that's exactly what we do. We follow him even into suffering.
Talk more about that as a gift of God. I don't know that that's not probably the first way we think about suffering as a gift from God, but that's the language Paul uses. In fact, it looks like the Greek word is related to the word for grace that he uses here, charis. So it's even a gracious gift from God.
That's a hard question, because for me, as a forgiven and sinful Christian, I have a hard time sometimes seeing this as a gift, and maybe that's part of the reason for the question, is whenever we are suffering, whenever our reputation seems to be damaged in the eyes of the world, whenever we're going through the world and not liking the church, we want to get away from suffering. We want to say that suffering is bad. I don't think Paul has a sense of suffering is bad or good, but suffering simply is. You are given this by God, and God is using this suffering as a gift for you. And it's kind of I want to be careful with how far we follow this. But if verse 27 starts with, "Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ," if you're suffering for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you've done that. You've lived in a worthy manner so that other people see your faith. Paul could see the faith of the Philippians or hear about it if they were doing these very things. And how's part of the reason he would know? That they suffered. Now, that's all true. That doesn't mean that if people don't like you, that automatically means that you are suffering for the sake of the gospel or that you are doing the work of the church. Yeah. It's possible to suffer, not necessarily for the sake of the gospel, but because you were mean to somebody or because you were a jerk to somebody.
Yeah.
And being a jerk is not a mark of the church, and it doesn't prove that you're a Christian, just so we're all clear. But when the unbelieving world hate the church because they don't like Jesus, we accept that. And yet we're called to be kind and compassionate, to be full of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And even in the midst of living out that patience and that kindness and gentleness and self-control given us by the Holy Spirit, sometimes the world will hate us. And Jesus does indeed consider that a gift. Don't seek out suffering for the church and for the Christian. Suffering will find you. You don't need to go looking for it. But you can say, in these cases where I have been filled with the Holy Spirit and yet suffer, Jesus has seen and heard and counted me worthy, not only of faith, but even to suffer. If Paul the Apostle was engaged in conflict and suffering, and I'm engaged in conflict and suffering, That means I'm part of the same church, side by side with Paul, with the Philippian Christians, and with other Christians. And so there becomes a unity there. Our unity is always experienced in Christ. And when we suffer together in Christ for the sake of the gospel, that continues to build the unity that we have, or to show us the unity that we have. Maybe that's a better way to put it. Mm-hmm. Christ builds the unity of the church. How do we see it as Christians on this side of heaven? Because God has called us together not only to worship together, but even to suffer together. And we are bound together by Christ in the good times and in the joyfully somber times of our suffering that is gift. And that's not easy to hear because nobody likes to be uncomfortable. Nobody likes to suffer. But Jesus starts his call to follow him with, take up your cross and follow me. That's a really hard call, but it is God's gracious call for you, for me, and for the whole church.
Mm. Yeah, keeping the focus on Christ is once again so very helpful in this sense, because as you've said a number of times, it's not that we're seeking suffering out. We're not trying to suffer. What we're doing is staying faithful to the one Lord Jesus Christ, who unites us as his church, who gives us the gift of the same mind and same spirit in which we strive side by side for this one gospel. And as we do that, the suffering comes. Just as the Lord carried his cross, so we carry ours. But when we have that focus on him and being faithful to him, that's when we are able to receive that suffering as a gift, knowing what the Lord has accomplished for us through his own suffering. St. Paul himself has already written in this letter how his imprisonment is advancing the gospel of Christ within the imperial guard, as others are emboldened to speak the word. The suffering the Lord is working through, and he is using it as his gift. Again, and that focus of it as gift, I think, comes through a little more clearly, and perhaps, I don't know if easily is the right word, but in a way that we, like, okay, that follows when we have that focus on faithfulness to Christ, which is, again, another aspect of this section of text.
Right. And I think if we kind of follow into chapter 2, we're going to end up hearing more of this, and maybe letting our thoughts drift a little further into the reading.
So, which verse did you have in mind?
Well, I was especially thinking about verses 3 and 4. But before we get to 3 and 4, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 are important. So I'll just refresh them in our minds real fast. Philippians 2, 1 through 4 goes like this. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from, and I think our translations are different here, Pastor Apple. Mine says selfish ambition, and yours said something else, I think.
Maybe rivalry. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit.
Okay, yep. So I have selfish ambition or conceit. Yep. Maybe they changed the translation between when my Bible was printed and when yours was printed. Oh, that's all right. Anyway, but in humility, count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. In the church, we are encouraged in Christ. We are comforted in love of Christ and of each other. The participation in the Spirit together with other fellow Christians is all a wonderful thing. We have the same love, being of one mind. We're still in this united mode here. What's the opposite of everything that Paul just said? Selfish ambition or rivalry and conceit, a lack of humility, pridefulness. And so not only does Paul tell us how to live, but he tells us how not to live. As a sinner with a pulse, I need to hear this every day, and I don't always particularly like to hear it because I want to think that I'm doing a good job. But pride and rivalry and ambition and conceit pop up in the church as much as they pop up anywhere else. And sometimes for Christians, it's easy to say, man, you leave the church and it's a dog-eat-dog world out there and they don't like each other and they're always trying to get ahead of each other and they're always trying to get ahead of the Joneses, and I just can't believe how people outside the church live because they're always trying to do better. But as Paul writes to the Philippian Christians and to us, we have to recognize that we, in our sinful flesh, are tempted with and fall into this same sin and sinfulness as the people outside the church do. There is just as much selfish ambition and rivalry and conceit and pride among sinners in the church as there is in sinners outside the church. We might make it look good, but this is something that we are called to repent of and to be free from, because what creates disunity in the church? Rivalry and ambition and conceit and pride. What's the antidote? Repentance, confessing our sins before Jesus, humility, not only humbling ourselves before the others in the church, but even humbling ourselves under the almighty hand of God and being restored and lifted up and forgiven by Him. And so we live and we exist not to be the best Christian that we can be or to be recognized as the best Christian we can be, but to serve others. When Jesus is asked by a lawyer about how to keep the law and how to inherit eternal life, he says, well, what's the most important commandment in the Old Testament? The lawyer said, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and love your neighbors yourself. And Jesus said, yeah, you're right. As we love God and as we love others in the same way that we love ourselves. And every once in a while I hear somebody say, see, Jesus says that you have to love yourself and take care of yourself. And I guess that's true to a point, but only to a point, because we are called to love others like we love ourselves. We're not supposed to say, I'm more important than this other Christian or this other person. We're supposed to say, if I'm going to take care of me, I'm going to take care of them as well as I take care of myself. And so we're called not to focus on ourselves, not to be self-centered, but rather to be other-centered. With our eyes firmly fixed on Jesus, to also have our hands firmly fixed on the welfare of the people around us. Fellow Christians, our family members, people who aren't Christians, the people in our communities. And so we are to look for, in compassion and care and love and unity, for the needs of others, because it's not about us, but it's about how we love in the world.
I like in verse 4, I find it very helpful that, you know, this matter of humility isn't simply a feeling, or like, it's not like I'm going to make myself humble, but there's an action attached to it. You know, look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. That's what humility is. It's not about putting yourself down or something like that, but it's about considering the needs of other people and considering those even ahead of your own interests at times. As you know, as you pointed out, love your neighbor as yourself. In the same way that you desire to be loved, so love others. That's what humility looks like. And again, we're butting up against the next text, which is so important to help us understand why Paul says the things that he says, in the way that Jesus is ultimately the one who does this perfectly for our sakes. Here we're hearing how it is part of the gospel of Christ and the way that that affects our lives here and now, that we would look to the interests of others and not just our own.
Jesus and Paul don't call us to be humble as a virtue, but to be humble because that's part of what it is to be a Christian. I have a dear member who is listening right now because he's a regular Sharper Iron listener, and he always reminds me that he heard me on the radio at... In case some of our listeners don't know, these are pre-recorded. And so sometimes I forget that I've recorded an episode and it's been on the radio.
Me too.
And my dear member Kenny will come in and say, I heard you on the radio this morning. Boy, that was great that you could like be on the radio and then half an hour later be here. And I'm like, I was on the radio this morning? But then my dear member Kenny will also remind me of a wonderful song that was on a TV show before my time. I think it was maybe Green Acres, about Lord, it's hard to be humble. And he sometimes talks about his grandkids as having a hard time being humble. In the church, we aren't simply humble because it's a good virtue. We aren't kind because it's nice to be nice. Like, there's all these cliches about being virtuous people. We aren't virtuous for virtue's sake alone. We're virtuous because Jesus, the righteous and good and holy Lord of all, has come being all of these things. As we follow his example and as we are bound together with him, Jesus humbles us and makes us humble. Jesus loves us and makes us loving. Jesus makes us righteous so that we live righteous lives. Jesus brings us affection and sympathy and joy. And so these become the signatures of a Christian, not because we're trying to do them, but because when you hang out with Jesus, Jesus' goodness and righteousness and holiness and love and humility rub off on us. And so don't go out into the world trying to be humble or trying to be virtuous or righteous or kind. Go out into the world bearing your cross and following Jesus. When you do that, being like Jesus is going to rub off on you and, Lord willing, on others. Let that happen. Sometimes this text can be hard to read, this part of Philippians, because Paul tells the Philippians how they're supposed to live. And we say, well, we're grace people. We don't want to be told how to live. But in short, all of this comes down to live like Jesus lives for you. And tomorrow you're going to hear an awful lot more about this, so I don't want to go too far. But simply to say, Jesus has called you to take up your cross and follow him. Don't be afraid. Be of one mind. Be bound together with the church. That's what Jesus wants for you. Go live that way. That's the life that's worthy of the gospel of Christ. So go do it, not focusing on yourself, but focusing on Jesus. And when you focus on Jesus, everything else will fall into place.
Yeah, that focus on Jesus, faithfulness to Christ, again, continues to be a very important focus for Paul in this section. And again, we've kind of been working back and forth between the end of one, the beginning of two here. One phrase that I think helps to see where Paul does ground this whole section in the gospel. He's not just telling you do this or else, but he is drawing implications from what Christ has done. And we didn't really talk too much about verse 28, where Paul tells them not to be frightened by their opponents. That will be a clear sign to them of their destruction. But then he says, but of your salvation and that from God. So, I mean, I think, again, Paul grounds all of this in the salvation that Jesus Christ has won, that God alone can give. That's the foundation for all of these, you know, implications that we've been talking about, what it looks like in the Christian life. It's because we have salvation, and that is from God.
Absolutely. And so in all of this, our focus is on Jesus and who he is and what he does, so that we aren't just focusing on ourselves. And so what is there to fear when you're cared for by Jesus Christ? When the world opposes you and opposes Jesus, that's fine. That shows their condemnation. And the fact that they're opposing you shows your salvation. Once again, make sure that they're opposing you for the sake of Christ and not because you're a jerk. But always live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And if and when suffering and persecution finds you, don't be surprised. Don't be afraid. Be encouraged, because Christ has counted you worthy to suffer for his name.
Pastor Ill, we've got about 4 minutes on the morning. There's plenty here in the text, obviously, as we've touched on it throughout.
Does this mean bonus time?
You have some bonus time.
Yeah. Love that. Which, okay.
Technically, you had it the whole time, but
I have a bonus topic.
You have about 4 minutes in which to discuss your bonus topic and to wrap us up.
My bonus topic for today is law and gospel in this particular text. Sometimes in Lutheran churches, when we talk about law, that is God's command or God's will for you, and God's gospel, the forgiveness and grace that he brings, we think about it as two chunks. And sometimes you think about a sermon as a as a place where for 5 minutes, we're going to hear the law. And for 5 minutes, we're going to hear the gospel. You put on a 2-minute introduction and a 2-minute ending, and then we're done. And that's a sermon. Paul doesn't write to the Philippians that way. There is law here and there is gospel here, but they roll back and forth, kind of like waves rolling in and out on a beach. Is this a law reading? Is this a gospel reading? Yes. Is there a law chunk or a gospel chunk? Not really. The law is here. The gospel is here. And we live in both, not trying to separate them, and not even, in this case, trying really hard to distinguish them, but to say, here is the gospel of God, here is the law of God. Just roll with this. Don't stress out about the law section or the gospel section, but rather just live in God's love for you and in the way that God calls you to focus on Him and love others. And so it's possible to overthink the law and gospel distinction. My encouragement today is to recognize that law and gospel are there, to take them both seriously, but not to stress out over, is this law, is this gospel, but simply to say, we are called to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's for your salvation. So go live like this and let it be. There comes a point where it's really easy to get all wrapped up and to overthink that. We don't need to worry about overthinking it at all. Be God's people. He has made you His people through baptism, by His grace, uniting you with Himself in His death and resurrection. Be His people. That means humble yourself under His almighty hand and serve Him and serve others. He has put you in this time and place. You don't need to be afraid because the Lord your God is with you. There is comfort here. There's challenge here too. It's hard for sinners like us to hear this section and say, boy, I really like all that stuff. But it's likable stuff. It's God's stuff. It's God's will and God's word for you. Rejoice in your humility. Rejoice in the grace of God. And when God counts you worthy as to suffer, rejoice then too.
Pastor Peter Ill serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois. He's been helping us today to study Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 through chapter 2, verse 4. Pastor Ill, thanks for being our guest today.
Thank you so much. Christ's peace to you and to all the listeners.
I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about Philippians 1 and 2, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow as we continue to read in Paul's letter to the Philippians. We will be in verses 5 through 11 of chapter 2 tomorrow to look at a fantastic hymn that Paul gives to us concerning Christ's humiliation and exaltation, to hear of the wonderful work that He has done for our salvation. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.